rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The old rugged cross, verse 4, I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. Then I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Well, good to see everybody here today. Let's remember Will and pray for Brother Will Burke.
And Kevin.
And Kevin, you betcha. These two gentlemen they've got it. They're ill. And so just pray the Lord will help them and bless them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just to worship you and to learn and to praise. We ask that you'll be with our teacher, Brother Dana, and that you'll bless him and use him as he teaches through the book of Daniel. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, our hearts will be blessed and we'll learn much. We do ask for Kevin that you touch him and strengthen him, bless him and heal him. We ask the same for Brother Will. And Lord, your hand of mercy would be upon both men. And now, Lord, we ask that you'll bless our church family and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. God bless you.
And good morning. Yes, and I'm going to need prayer on this section. I tell you, chapter 11 in Daniel, at least the first half, is brand new to me. And even though I've read through it, it's funny how you read through things five or six times, but you really don't get a full understanding until you try to think about teaching it. But the first half of basically, I'll try to do the first 20 verses today. We'll see how far we get. I don't know if I'll make all 20. But that it's really a history in advance. Some people call the period of time between Malachi and Genesis and Matthew the silent years. But actually, they were told in Daniel in the future as a prophecy. And this is the prophecy we're into right now. And during these years between, it was about 300 B.C., actually about 400 B.C., to about until Jesus arrived on the scene and we got into the New Testament, there was nothing really written. There was no prophecies. And it was a very tremendous time of in the history of Israel because they were dealing with these. I named this the North and the South. We had two kings we're going to talk about that they just could not get along. They were constantly fighting each other. And that's kind of what Daniel's prophecy is going to show here. So a lot of it is going to be from historical. And I'm going to give thanks to a brother in Christ who did a deep study of this, a couple of people. One was who they call, I forget his name. I'd have to look at a name to be able to pronounce it correctly. The historian Josephus is where some of this information comes from, and besides what's in the Bible. But the Bible is actually, because Daniel is telling it in the future, there's no names associated with it, just events and things that are going on. So I'm going to try to put names to some of it. And then the other person that really helped out me a lot was a man by the name of David Guzik. He's an evangelist who travels a lot. I think he's a pastor of a church, but I know I usually see him at conferences. He was just recently down in Tucson at a conference. And I got a lot of information from him, too. So I want to give him credit for some of this stuff that I'm going to be teaching today. But just start off here. What this period of time, we're in chapter 11, and where we're at is basically, I forgot to get my big cursor again. One second. As everybody that's with me during the week knows, I do this a lot. Someday maybe I'll remember ahead of time. But what we're going to be talking about is that Persia is ending and Greece is coming into the scene. And so this is the period of time we're in. So just the ending part of around 400 BC, just prior to Persia's fall in 331 BC. And then the coming in of Alexander in 331, and basically moved in so fast, the prediction shows him kind of flying through the air. He took over the Persian Empire so fast. As a matter of fact, he got kind of depressed. He ultimately killed himself, committed suicide, when he didn't have any more countries to conquer. And so that's where we're at right now. But we're looking at this from the, we already kind of looked at this from the Gentile point of view in chapter 8. Now we're into the Hebrew prophecies that are the future of Israel. And that's where we are now. So I started off here in Matthew 24:15, just as a quick summation of where we're at. And what I wanted to kind of show here, we left off at chapter 10, this vision of the Jesus, basically what they call a theophany of the what I believe to be Jesus Christ. Remember, he was over the river. Daniel had seen him, and then an angel came to witness to him. And keep in mind this prophecy from Daniel's standpoint, but we have the advantage of already seeing everything up to Daniel 9:26. And also 11:35 is where it's already happened in history of Daniel, where Jesus is being cut off. So we'll start with the 69 weeks. And that's basically what chapter 11 covers, is that 69 weeks. And we get into the latter part of chapter 11, into chapter 12, is when we get into the future for us of Daniel 9:27. So that's the basic outline. Then there'll be a conclusion from Daniel 12, verse 4 through 13, is like a conclusion of the vision of Daniel. So this vision the angel has given him actually encompasses both chapters 11 and 12. So I started here in the just to point to the fact again that we can confirm that Daniel was definitely a somebody that was true. Because there's a lot of controversy over this section, because the a lot of people say that this was written probably around 100 AD or 160 AD, when all this took place, a lot of it, where it ended with Antiochus Epiphanes. Maybe by the end of this, I'll be able to pronounce that name right. and that was about 168 BC. That's where we're heading. But right now, we're still in the 300s. So what we're going to be talking about today is actually a history of about 200 years. And just to refresh our memory, so we hear in Matthew 24:15, Jesus is talking about this prophecy. We therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Just to refresh our memory, I know I've said it quite a few times. In case there's new people listening, that this prophecy was confirmed by Jesus during his ministry. And then, of course, the portion we're going to be looking at here in chapter 11, it's basically a in-depth study of what we already learned in Daniel 9:24 through 26. So just a refresher, I'll just read through it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Where there, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah and the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in tremendous times. Because while I'm talking about this, by the way, this is all going on also, as you're going to see that it's kind of interesting how the Lord led me to teach Esther prior to this, because we actually the book of Esther kind of fits into this too. But after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So, of course, that ends at 70 AD. So that's the period of time we're going to be talking about here. And we're in Daniel 11:1. So we're finishing up with Darius the Mede. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So remember that what we talked about last week, Daniel just came through a period of time where he was kind of a little down, I think, kind of depressed. His people were having problems back in Jerusalem. He's probably hearing reports, probably a little homesick himself. I think that the Lord wanted to comfort him. And we kind of, and that's kind of where we're going into here. So the angel, the same angel we saw last week, is still talking to him. And so he's strengthening him, give them some comfort. And going back to this particular history line is also shown in Daniel 5:31, where Darius the Mede took the kingdom being about 62 years old. And also in Daniel 9:1, this is the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So you can kind of see the tie-in between the different places we've been talking about. So what we're looking at right now is more from the standpoint of what the Hebrews are going to see, not the Gentiles. Okay, verse 2. And now when I show thee the truth, behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Grisha. Grisha is Greece. And now I need to change slides. Okay, so these pictures actually helped me quite a bit understanding this chapter. So I was actually thankful to this gentleman too. I think he did a really good job of trying to portray what I'm going to talk about. So here we have these 4 kings. You see them pictured over there on the right side of the picture. These 4 kings here. And you notice the last one, Xerxes, he's the one that actually married Esther. And he's the one that's going to cause problems and actually kind of bring on the period of time that Alexander comes into power. Because he started picking fights with Greece, basically. But this is where we are right now with Persia. And so we're going to start off with these. So this verse here is talking about these 3 kings. And the last one is going to be very wealthy as we... if you remember our study with Esther, we could see that he had quite the palace. He was quite well known. He loved to spend money on parties and stuff. So he's very wealthy. So you can kind of see here where this verse almost does already show this. And realize Daniel is giving this prophecy in the 500 BC era. So we're talking about this is 200 years from when Daniel is actually getting these prophecies. So he has no clue even what country they are. Well, he does now because it does say Persia, for that matter. He's coming into the, he's still in the Mede-Persian time frame. Sorry about that. He does know about Persia. He just doesn't know about Greece yet. So in the historical books too, it kind of goes back and forth. Some of these names are different depending on if they're in Hebrew or Greek when it comes to these different kings. So that in different places they're called different things, but they're most historians have deducted that they are they're the same person. So when I mention a different name, I'll try to correlate it to the name that you might see on this picture. But in the Bible, sometimes they actually show a different name. And I'm just going to show some of the places we see this. We'll start off with Darius. And we'll go to Ezra 1:1. I'm just bringing this verse in. Actually, no, I want to skip that verse. That's before this time frame. Ezra 5:6. This is where we first see Darius also mentioned. I just wanted to mention him also that shows. And Darius also was known as Artaxerxes, which would be this king here. Here in the second one. It's a different Darius, I should say, than the one that's currently in power where Daniel is speaking from. So this copy of the letter that Tantania, governor on this side, the river of Shebadozai, and his companions, the Aphrosekhetites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. Again, I'm just using the Bible to try to prove that these people actually exist. That's the main reason I'm showing them here. But starting with this gentleman here, he goes by Canabaesus, and also by Artaxerxes. He reigned from 529 to 522 BC, and we see him in Ezra 4:6. In the reign of Artaxerxes, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judea and Jerusalem. You can already see kind of the this feud between the north and the south is already starting to begin, even here before Greece comes into power. The next one in line that you see there is Artaxerxes, but it's spelt different, and that's where Darius comes in. And he reigned from 521 to 486 BC. And we see him over in Ezra 4:7. As the days of, you can see there how it's spelt slightly different than the Artaxerxes in verse 6. Wrote Bishlam, Midrath, Tabeel, and the rest of the companions under Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Assyrian tongue and interpreted in the Assyrian tongue. Okay. The next king. Well, we also see him in Ezra 7:11. Now, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of the statutes to Israel. Then the fourth king, the one that is really going to be more in play here, is this Darius, but he has the Hespistus, and that's this gentleman up here that ends up, and his name is spelled a couple of different ways. It's also spelled Artaxerxes with an X or Artaxerxes. And we see him over in Ezra 4:3. Through 4:6. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house under our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as unto Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. This is the point in time where he's the king that actually gave permission for the Israel to go back to rebuilding their temple. And it's the starting point of Daniel 9:25. So this is the king that ends up being conquered by Greece. Let me finish off this Ezra passage. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judea and troubled them in the building. And again, this is talking about that time when they were trying to build a temple, but they were constantly getting attacked by different people. And that's when Daniel had, I mean, not Daniel, Nehemiah had gone into the king to try to get help to protect, to rebuild the walls of the city. And that was the starting point of 924, of Daniel 924. So in Xerxes, he invaded Greece in 483 to 480 BC. And he's also the person that is mentioned in Esther 1:1, when Esther... Now it came to pass in the days of Xerxes. This is Xerxes, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia. You notice that it even spelled out who he was, because there seemed to be a lot of Xerxes in this particular time frame. Over 127 provinces. So that's the tie into Esther. And I guess Herodias, he's another historian of that time frame, wrote that the army of Xerxes consisted of 5,283,220 men, besides the Carthaginians, consisting of 300,000 men and 200 ships. So this is the one he's going to go. We see him over, and we also see him again in Daniel 11:25. I'm just jumping ahead a little bit. That talks about this idea of him being very strong. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Also over in Daniel 7:5, this is during the Gentile period, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Then also in Daniel 8:4, and I saw a ram pushing westward, that's what you see here in this picture, and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. This is talking about this Xerxes. Okay, so now we're going to be leaving this period of time. We're going to jump forward. In this particular prophecy, that's all we're going to talk about when it comes to Persia. And we're going to get more into the time frame of Alexander the Great. That's mostly what chapter 11 is about. So we're going to go forward here in verse 11:3. A mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with a great dominion and do according to his will. So at this point in time... this is when Alexander the Great is going to come into play. And we also, some other verses on this we've already talked about. In the Gentile period, in Daniel 7:6. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. This is that idea that he flew. He took over the area so fast. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And the four heads ends up being the four king, the four generals that take over the land after he commits suicide. Also in Daniel 8:5 through 8. Now it's considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, that's with war, that's all it really means, against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So that, again, that's showing what's going to happen here over the with Alexander the Great and his four generals. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn is that is between his eyes, the first king. That denotes Alexander. Now that being broken, whereabout four stood up from it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power. So because he committed suicide, the four generals kind of took over. And actually, in a minute here, I'll get to a point where what's interesting is that after Alexander's death, there were some descendants from him, but none of his descendants succeeded him. It wasn't for lack of trying. Alexander did leave three possible heirs, a half-brother named Philip, who was mentally deficient, a son who was born after Alexander died, and an illegitimate son named Hercules. The half-brother and the posthumous son were first designated co-monarchs at first. Each was a regent, but fighting amongst the regents eventually resulted in the murder of all possible heirs. So that was the what ended up happening to the heirs of Alexander. So these four generals take over. So that's what we get into here. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. So you kind of see in here that this prophecy is talking, like I said, 200 years in the future from when Daniel is actually getting this. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of the years, thou shalt join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm. And that's authority, basically, what that arm is. Neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begot her, and he that strengthened her in these times. Now you can see how confusing that verse is. So let me just give a little background on this particular, actually I want to stop at verse 4 for a second. So we can see that Alexander's empire divided into four parts. And let me bring that slide over. So here we got Greece conquers Persia, breaks the rams. Greece at first, Alexandria, had four horns. We saw these in some of the prior prophecies. And these are the four generals that took over took over after him. And we'll talk a lot about them here in this particular lesson. And I thought I'd mention some kind of interesting that the historian Josephus records this interesting arrival of Alexander the Great to Jerusalem and how he was shown the book of Daniel by the high priest whom Alexander had previously seen in a vision. And Alexander was so impressed that he spared Jerusalem and granted it religious toleration. So at least under Alexander, the Jewish nation had a pretty easy time. But it didn't live long. I know that he didn't live long. He committed suicide in 323 BC. So this is he was in reign about eight years. And it's rather long. If you ever want to get if you're really a historian buff and want to learn a lot about this period of time, I highly recommend you could read from Josephus, the Antiquities of the Jews. He wrote two books, and then the Wars of the Jews. They're very lengthy, and they're very detailed. And so this particular story is in Book 11, Chapter 8. There's actually like 15 books, and each book has like, I think it's like 10 or 12 chapters. So it'll give you an idea how long this library is. But it's a historical document that most people turn to when it comes to this period of time. And he was a Jewish, he was a Hebrew, and so he at least believed in the Old Testament. And he lived during the first century, but a lot of his book was written of past history. But it was written at a time frame where he was close to the action. And so even though he doesn't spell out everything in the Bible, he does say a lot of it that helps with again, I wouldn't say it's God-inspired, but it's just another historical document. Now, I'll just read the first paragraph of when he talks about this. Now, Alexander, when he had taken Gaza, made haste to go up to Jerusalem. And Jada, the high priest, when he heard that, was in an agony and under terror. Here we got, you know, Alexander, Jerusalem probably heard how this guy has just taken over everywhere. And he's coming to Jerusalem next. So the high priest is very nervous. And not knowing how he should meet the Macedonians, since the king was displeased at his foregoing disobedience. He therefore obtained that the people should make supplications and shall join with him in offering sacrifices to God, whom he besought to protect the nation, to deliver them from the perils that were coming upon him. Whereupon God warned him in a dream, which came upon him after he had offered sacrifice, they should take courage and adorn the city and open the gates, that the rest appear in white garments, but that he and the priest should meet the king in the habits proper to their order, without the dread of any ill consequence, which the providence of God would prevent. Upon which, when he rose from his sleep, he greatly rejoiced and declared to all the warning that he had received it from God. And accordingly to which dream, he acted entirely and so waited for the coming of the king. This story goes on for another four or five paragraphs. But basically, Alexander also had a dream about Jerusalem. And when they showed him Daniel, that his name was actually, or his, it kind of almost showed a little bit about his success in Daniel, that Alexander really liked that. So he blessed the Jews for it. This is kind of what I'm driving at, is that a lot of this history, because all we have is here in Daniel 11. There's no other biblical sources for it. So at this point, we're up to 323 BC, and Alexander commits suicide. And after Alexander's death, none of his descendants... Oh, I read that already. So his kingdom gets divided into four parts, four generals. Okay, so you see here we got Cassander. He rules Macedonia. So basically, where they're positioned here is kind of where they're positioned, where they took over in this general area. So right here is where Jerusalem is, where my pointer is. So Cassander, he wasn't... He ruled in Macedonia. And then this guy here, Lysimachus, rules Thrace in Asia Minor. That's more or less up in like the Turkey area. And Ptolemy, these are the two men we're going to talk about a lot. Ptolemy rules Egypt from 323 to 30 BC. It's not one Ptolemy. There's like four or five of them, but they all have the same name. They just add numbers behind their name. And Seleucid, ruling Syria and the Near East, which would basically be the area right above Israel. And he actually, the Seleucids dynasty, ruled to about 65 BC. So really, so the next 130 years, fighting went back and forth between these two, particularly Ptolemy in Egypt and Seleucus in Syria. And kind of interesting to think about the fact that Syria... We go all the way back to 500 BC, and they've been at war pretty much ever since. I can't help but think about Damascus, that if the walls could talk. And basically that whoever was in power, whoever won the latest war, was also in control of the Holy Land. So let's go to verse 5 here. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. So the king of the south is Ptolemy the first, Soter. He reigned from 323 to 285 BC. And the strong one is Seleucus the first, Nicator, and he ruled from 312 to 281 BC. Most believe they worked together through a marriage, and that's true. And we're going to talk about that marriage here in a second. We talk about that in verse 6. And I'm going to change slides now. Because this is kind of the show. You see these back and forth arrows. These are all the times that one king took over the other king. So kind of give you an idea the time frame we're talking about. For the next 130 years, it gets back and forth. So I'm going to try to point to exactly who's in power at any particular time and how it affected the Jews. So verse 6, I'll read through it first and I'll kind of break it down. And in the end of years, they shall call themselves together for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. Basically, they get married. But she shall not retain the power of the arm. And again, arm is a... Sounds for, it stands, It stands for authority. I'm not sure how it derived at that. That was something I got from the commentators. I didn't get a chance to try to verify that. Neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up. And they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. So basically we got a love triangle going on here where the king of the north is actually going to divorce his current wife to marry her. And her name is Laodice. In a minute here, we're going to see this. And basically, Bernice is the daughter of the king of the south. She marries the king of the north. And until the king of the south dies and his son takes over. So that's a really quick rundown of this particular verse. But right now, we're only talking about the actual marriage. And we talk, and this particular, the king of the north here is, the king of the south here is Ptolemy the second, Philadelphius. I couldn't help but think about that name. He reigned from 285 to 246 BC. The daughter was Bernice, so this is the father of the bride. And I found an interesting note about this particular king. The king that actually had a some belief of, in God, and he actually got interested in Jewish law, and actually he's the one that instituted the writing of the taking the Hebrew Old Testament and getting it converted into Greek, which he understood, and that became the actual book that lasted well into still in use today, better known as Septuagint. And so this is the king that ordered that. And he also set many captives free and dedicated many gifts to God. When I read this, I kind of couldn't help but think about the fact that Church of Philadelphia in Revelation is also one of the few churches that had nothing negative is said about it. So that was fascinating to me. I'll just read through it. So it just popped in my head because it's one of the two churches that nothing negative was ever said about it. So something about Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which should say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And behold, I come quickly. Hold the fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. I realize this doesn't necessarily play into this particular verse, but it's also the one church that I think all churches try to strive for. That as a church, we're going to hear this, well done, good and faithful servant, based on this church. So back to our history lesson here. Let me get back to verse 6 here so you can kind of see it as I talk about it. They shall join forces. And so basically they joined by marriage. The kings of the north and south would be allies for a while, but the arrangement will not last. And then where it says the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. This was fulfilled in the marriage between Xerxes II of the Seleucids and Bernice, daughter of Ptolemy II. There was peace for a time because of this marriage, but it was upset when Ptolemy II died, basically her father. And then we see she shall not retain the power of her authority. So once her dad died, Xerxes II put away Bernice and took back his former wife, Laodice. And then where it says, neither he nor his authority shall stand, Laodice didn't trust her husband, Xerxes II, so she had him poisoned. And that's where you kind of see this little thing going on up here. Then where it says she shall be given up with those who brought her. After the murder of Xerxes II, Laodice had Bernice, her infant son, and her attendants killed. So after this reign of terror, Laodicea set her son, Seleucus II, on the throne of the Syrian dominion. Okay, now moving into verse 7. And to the angel, Rather, the branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north and shall deal against them and shall prevail. So who shall come with an army? The angel told Daniel that a branch of her roots would come from the south and prevail over the kings of the north. So because of this, because the brother, this would be the brother of Bernice, that's the king of the south right now, found out about her being killed. Now he's going to go after the king of the north for doing that. And where it says, deal with them and prevail. This is fulfilled in the person of Ptolemy III, who is the brother of Bernice, the branch of her roots, avenging the murder of his sister. Ptolemy III invaded Syria and humbled Seleucus II. So now the south is in charge again. Now I'm going to verse 8. And shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods with their princes, and with their princes precious vessels of silver and gold, and shall continue more years than the king of the north. So where it says he shall continue more years than the king of the north, Ptolemy III lived 4 years past Seleucus II. That's all that verse says. And then going to verse 9. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return to his own land. And the Seleucus guy, Serenus and Archias the Great, sons of Callicus, that's the son of the one that took Laodice of the north. The former being poisoned, the latter was proclaimed king, and retook Seleucia and Syria, and then after a truce returned and overcame Egyptian forces. So that's what we've seen between this verse and verse 10. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. As clear as mud, right? I know this isn't exactly easy to follow. I guess if you're a historian, a lot of this will probably make even better sense if you've studied this particular part of history. Because all the theologians I read that talk about this period of time say that the accuracy of this prophecy was dead on. There wasn't a single error. So I can imagine that any king that maybe got a hold of this particular prophecy, it might have helped him and given the advantage of knowing whether or not he was going to succeed or not. Didn't seem like that happened, though. So moving into verse 10, we're going to get a little bit more into what's happening in the Holy Land. But his son shall be stirred up, and shall his son shall be stirred up. The kings of the north would continue the battle. One of the sons would conquer the Holy Land, overwhelm and pass through, is where that is, which stood as a buffer between the kings of the south and the kings of the north. Then where it says, assemble a multitude of great forces. This was fulfilled in Seleucus III and Archias II, the two sons of Seleucus II. Both were successful generals. But Seleucus III ruled only a short time and was succeeded by his brother. In a furious battle, Archias III took back the Holy Land from the dominion of the Ptolemies. This must have been a really tough time for Israel, not knowing who's in charge. And every couple of years, a new king was in charge, so that probably didn't know what to think. I can see why that there wasn't a lot of prophecy and a lot of like prophets and stuff in this particular time frame. There's just constant war back and forth. with poor Israel in the middle. Okay, moving into verse 11. And the king of the south shall be moved with Korah and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. So here the king of the south gains an upper hand over the king of the north. And here the king of the south shall be moved with rage. The angel told Daniel that the king of the south would attack and meet a great multitude of soldiers from the king of the north. The king of the north would lose in the battle, and his multitude would be defeated. Interesting there. Where it says, given into his hands, this was fulfilled with Xerxes III was defeated at the Battle of Raphia. Because of that loss, he was forced to give back dominion over the Holy Land to Ptolemy IV. Verse 12, and when he had taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up. So that sounds like pride. And he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be stricken by it. So in other words, this is where he was successful in beating a much larger force, but for some reason, it just wasn't satisfying to him. Okay, moving into verse 13. I guess maybe it's already a quarter of, so maybe I should stop here. And we'll continue this. I still got a ways to go, so we'll stop here. And I'll end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the prophecies that, Lord, I just find it very fascinating that the accuracy of your prophecies, and that it convinces me and many others, I'm sure, that the future prophecies are going to be just as accurately portrayed. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when we get to meet you during the rapture, and we give you all the praise and thanks. And all the people said, Amen. Okay. So I apologize if that didn't seem to make any sense, but I hope I gave a little light to it.